Let us pray. Almighty God, we are grateful for this day and ask that as we continue to worship you, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts. God, that you would cause us to hear your still small voice. And Lord, we pray that you would draw us closer to yourself in this moment, in this time, that we might know you. And Lord, I pray that the words of my heart, the words of my mouth, and the meditations of my heart would be pleasing to you, my rock and my Savior. Amen. If you would like, in your bulletin are some sermon notes, an area where you can fill in the blank or add some of your own notes if you would like. Also, that there are some meditations on the inside that you can follow throughout the week. They take you about 5 minutes or so and can be something that will draw you closer to the Lord during the course of the week. Also, if you are listening online, if you get this, there will be a little PDF file that you can download that has the sermon notes and the meditations for the week. Now, I asked you a question at the beginning of service, and the question was, what was your favorite musical or play? And I have to tell you, I'm a star. I've been in 4 musicals or plays in my lifetime. On the big stage, I might add. My first stage appearance happened when I was in elementary school. I played Peter, one of Bob Cratchit's children, brother to Tiny Tim, and I had one line. One line. The second two musicals that I were in, one was Little Mary Sunshine, the other one was the HMS Pinafore when I was in a choir. My twin brother and I were in a choir in Dayton, Ohio. And we were both sopranos. '75 voice boy choir. We played the girls. My last time on the stage was in the musical Carmen, at the Detroit Opera House, the Dayton Opera House, and I, along with about 20 of the other sopranos and altos in this choir, were allowed to be in this opera as street urchins, and we had one song. I was blessed to be one of 2 of the boys chosen that were in the opening scene of the opera. And we had some lady who was our mother trying to catch us and keep us from running around. And then the curtain closed. I am a star. But the question is, do you really know what goes on behind the curtain of any stage production, any musical, any performance? We're talking about directors, musicians, performers, stagehands, props, wardrobes, manuscripts, and of course, makeup! We see the performances which go on stage, but a lot goes on behind the scenes, behind the curtain. And the same is true as we live our lives out in this world as well. A lot goes on in the physical realm, the physical stage that sets before our eyes. But behind the curtain, in the dark, where people are not able to see with physical eyes, behind the curtain, we must note, in the spiritual realm, there is a war being waged. A war being waged for the souls of all humanity, or for all people's souls. In places we cannot seem to view, there are battles going on with a thief and not just a petty pickpocket. Jesus, who is the good shepherd, says it this way in John 10:10. Read it with me. The thief only comes to steal, kill, and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. I was asked if there was a scripture we should memorize for any particular sermon series that I should let you know, and I would say this is one of them, John 10:10. If you're going to put to memory a verse for this series, that would be the verse. You see, the good shepherd, Jesus, comes to bring life to the full, to people, to all people in the world. And according to Jesus, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But to steal what? To kill what? To destroy what? To know that, we must first know who the thief is. In the Bible, the thief is called many names: serpent, Lucifer, Satan, tempter, father of lies, and more. And behind the scenes, behind the curtain in the spiritual realm that can only be seen with spiritual eyes, we must note that the devil fights for people to come worship him and not worship God. The devil comes to grab our worship, to grab our attention and take it away so that we don't worship God, so that we don't pay attention to God. Now, the first time we hear about this serpent is at the very beginning of the Bible, in the third chapter, the first book called Genesis. And here we see this serpent, this tempter, seeking to throw Adam and Eve off their game, to get them to disobey God. And in this skirmish, the serpent wins. And all through the Bible, till the third chapter from the end of the last book of the Bible called Revelation, starting at the third chapter, ending at the third last chapter of the Bible, we see the devil is seeking to keep, to at best, keep people from being in relationship with God. And at worst, keeping Christians from being passionate worshipers of God. You see, we note that the devil doesn't want people to believe that Jesus is the Savior of the whole world, and then to believe that Jesus is their own personal Savior. You see, many people believe that Jesus is the Savior of the world, but when it comes to a personal relationship or receiving Jesus as your own personal Savior, the devil is like, no, let's not go there. It's good enough to know that Jesus died on the cross. You don't need to do anything more. But that's not what God wants. God wants to personally interact with each one of us, to know Jesus, to love Jesus, to serve Jesus. We see the devil's hand throughout the Bible in trying to keep people from God, or at least be a poor representative of God to the world around them. Now, all of this might seem to be a bit of a mystery to you. Fantastic tall tales. Surreal. Almost mystical. And for many followers of Jesus, it is. We look at the Bible and we only see really the good stuff that's in there. You know, God created the world. How Jesus is God in the flesh, came down and showed His love for us by dying on a cross. How He was raised from the dead. Maybe we know and understand that there's a Holy Spirit who resides in us. You know, I didn't realize that until I was in my mid-20s. Holy Spirit? But we also know we're supposed to follow a set of guidelines which will help us to be good Christians, to become more holy, to become like Jesus, and to help us focus on God. Our worship as a community of faith and regular worship throughout the week, that's what God desires for us. To be generous with God financially, restraining ourselves from investing all of our money in worldly things. To talk and to pray to God regularly, not just when we need help. God, help! That's about the time most people pray. To serve God with all of our hearts, to serve God with all of our hearts and not just be a part of being served, but to serve others. To serve and help other people, even when it's inconvenient or not on our own time schedule. You see, the Bible reminds us, of course, to remember Jesus through things like communion, which we're going to have here in a few minutes. To be baptized as a sign of our commitment to God. And what else am I missing? All right. We're supposed to study God's Word. I've heard people who have read through the Bible once, if they've read it at all, and they never open it again. You see, God's Word is a living Word, a two-edged sword. It speaks to us every time we open it up. You see, we're supposed to continue to seek to know God, to understand God not just a little bit, but more and more and more, and to find ourselves as approved workmen of God. But this idea, Pastor, of a fallen angel dressed in red with pointy horns and a tail and a red cape, it's just a little bit over the top, don't you think? You see, biblically, the devil, or known as Lucifer then, was God's most beautiful created angel. Most beautiful created angel. The pointy horns, the caricatures are a bizarre combination of images. Some inherited from mythology that don't particularly even belong together. Our modern image is a blend between satyrs, these lust-filled tempters. They have goat legs and horns and beards. And then Pluto, who is the ruler of the underworld, he had a pitchfork. And then there's a fairly generic coloring of black and red, and then this primitive bestiary or bat wings. And voila, you've got the devil. We look at it and we kind of chuckle at the possibilities and think, you know, this is something from a comic book. Or to be worn only on Halloween. But that's not the case. You see, Satan's job is to get us off our game. To help us be a little bit more irritable toward people around us. To maybe take God's name in vain. To maybe, you know what, let's just blow off church. Let's not read the Bible. Let's not give to others as is their need. In the first book of the C.S. Lewis book, Screwtape Letters, a senior tempter, Screwtape, is writing to his apprentice tempter, Wormwood. It is funny and it gets right in your face. He's writing to him to tell him how to keep his human from becoming a Christian. All right? You got that in your mind? This is what he writes. But the best of all is to give him a grand general idea that he knows it all and that everything he happens to have picked up in casual talk and reading is the results of modern investigation. Modern investigation. It's the idea that through casual conversation, we come to a point of complete knowledge on a subject, when in reality, we hardly know anything at all. We see a movie, we read a comic book, or read a news article, and we immediately are scholars on any one subject, let alone the subject of the devil. See, we have to note, to really know if there's anything about this Satan that is true or real, then we have to find real sources to deal with this subject. If there is anything real about this Satan, we have to find real sources that deal with the subject. And I believe the best source comes from the Bible. The best source comes from the Bible that tells us the whole story, including Satan's. Now we come to today's scripture years after Jesus was resurrected from the dead, and the apostle Paul, whom Jesus appointed to spread the good news, is finding himself in this city called Ephesus. Now Ephesus used to be the fourth largest city in Rome, in the Roman Empire, until its port became unnavigable. When this happened, much of its trade was lost from that point. And from that point on, the temple worship of the goddess Artemis became the city's major economic source. And people traveled from far away, a pilgrimage to worship at this temple. This temple was considered one of the seven greatest wonders of the world. It wasn't just a little church on a hillside. It was a huge monstrosity. The temple treasury was so big, it served as a bank and lending large sums of money to other people. So Paul comes to this place and he shares the gospel of Jesus, the true light of the world in a dark city at a local synagogue, and some believed while others became obstinate, the scripture says. And he stays on for 2 years helping the church in Ephesus to grow. So let's pick up that story. Read with me Acts 19, 11, and 12. God did extraordinary miracles through Paul, so that even handkerchiefs and aprons that had touched him were taken to the sick, and their illnesses were cured, and the evil spirits left him. This seems really fantastical, doesn't it? And it is to many, but it's this last part that catches my attention. Illnesses were cured and evil spirits left them. Now, some have thought, because of their primitive understanding of medical sciences, the cure of the sicknesses, whatever they may have been, was considered to be an evil spirit, when it could have simply been a bad cold or bronchitis or something of that nature. But if we keep reading, it says, some Jews who went around driving out evil spirits tried to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who were demon-possessed. They were the seven sons of Sceva. They would say, in the name of Jesus whom Paul preaches, I command you to come out. And then they encountered this one evil spirit. And he says this, read it with me. One day the evil spirit answered them, Jesus I know, and Paul I know about, but who are you? Jesus I know, Paul I know, but who are you to tell me what to do? Now, one of the things that's totally lost on this whole exchange right here, you ready? There was an exchange. The seven sons of Sceva heard this evil spirit talking to them. What does that mean for us today? What are the implications that demons have access or the ability to speak into our lives? The text goes on to say the demonized man who had the evil spirit jumped on them and overpowered them all. He gave them such a beating, one guy against seven, that they ran out of the house naked and bleeding. Again, it sounds to some like a pretty far-fetched thing, bordering on science fiction or fantasy of some type. But I guess to really understand if it happened or what really happened, we need to look at how it impacted the people of Ephesus. The other people who were around them, how did they respond to what happened? Maybe they said, that stuff doesn't happen here. No big deal. Or maybe they said, it's a story or fable at best. No big deal. Read with me their response. When this became known to the Jews and Greeks living in Ephesus, they were all seized with fear, and the name of the Lord Jesus was held in high honor. You see, God was on the move. God was on the move, and it included a battle against evil spirits, whether we want to believe them or not. You see, the Western world has pretty much sanitized the whole idea of there being a spiritual realm, let alone evil beings or evil spirits. But you go into another place around the world, you know, voodoo is big. Voodoo is big. They don't have any problem with evil spirits. Other places in the world understand that evil has always existed in this spiritual realm. But in the Western world, that's comic book stuff. You see, God was on the move, and it included a battle here against evil spirits. Spirits which had people worshiping a false goddess which didn't exist. Spirits which had people, it says, practicing sorcery. That stuff was real. And so we need to note that an evil spirit's main goal is to keep people from God. To keep people from God, or as Christians, being ineffective representations of God. Or representations for Jesus. Representatives for Jesus. Oh, but Pastor, that doesn't really happen today. Really? On the national stage, in the news just the other day, two young men were charged Wednesday in a case involving the killing of a Hispanic woman as part of a satanic ritual here in the United States. And on a personal stage, it's the smaller decisions that we make, that are not in line with God's way for our lives, that are not in line with God's best for us. Decisions which may or may not be influenced by evil spirits. But you see, Jesus believed in evil spirits and they were active in his day. Paul believed in evil spirits because they were active in his day, and we see in the news that the worship of evil is still practiced today. You see, we can be influenced, according to what the Bible says, by evil spirits. Ah, Pastor, really? Really? Now, this can seem like pretty far-fetched stuff today, so here's the challenge for us this week. Open up your minds over the next 40 days to look and see what the Bible has to say. See what the Bible has to say in regard to spiritual warfare, because I tell you what, if you read the Bible in light of spiritual warfare, you're going to be amazed. You're going to be amazed that there is a battle that takes place behind the curtain, behind the physical realm that we can only see with our eyes, and we have to put on spiritual glasses to see what goes on. Secondly, take time to do the meditations each day of the week. Take time to do those meditations as we learn from the Bible about the spiritual world, and be sure to avail yourselves each Sunday morning to come during Lent. And if you're out of town on a Sunday morning, catch up by going to the church website so you can listen and download the PDF and see the weekly meditations and read through them. Finally, it's not too late to join a small group and or read through the C.S. Lewis book, The Screwtape Letters. It will open your eyes. You see, Lewis has a way of writing in a unique format. This idea of a senior tempter writing to a junior tempter about what happens behind the curtain in the spiritual realm that impacts each one of our lives, whether we want to believe it or not. God has won the battle. God has won the war for our very hearts and our lives. And now we're in the skirmishes to live out our lives in light of all that God has done for us, that we would be Jesus' representatives to the world, that we would help others to find Christ, to find salvation. God already has a mighty fortress. We just need to step into it. We just need to step into it. Let us pray. God, we are grateful for your love and grace, and ask in Jesus' name that as we continue to worship, Lord, as we prepare our hearts for communion, that you would help us to believe where we can't see. That you would help us to know that you still are on the throne. And God, that you would be praised and glorified in all of our lives, and all of God's people said,
Amen.